Let's see if you would open up to Colossians chapter 1. Later we're going to look at John chapter 1 as well. Colossians chapter 1 and John chapter 1. We've been focusing on what we studied at camp, not the same messages. I can't do that. If you knew Dave, the speaker, you'd know why I can't imitate his messages. Not even going to try. He does a lot of screaming, a lot of storytelling, a lot of scaring the snot out of you, threatening to beat people up. You'd have to be there. He's awesome. So if you've seen picture of three men online, it was three of us that were happened to be at camp together. Nate Hesse came here and spoke at a revival one year. He took his church. Dave was the son of a pastor at my home church for a year, and he's now a pastor out close to Kansas City. But so the three of us were in the same youth group, maybe at different times, but in the same youth group. So it's kind of cool to see us getting to serve the Lord together at summer camp. And as you probably realized over the last handful of weeks, that the theme of camp this year was proclaim. To proclaim is the purpose of our life for a believer. To proclaim is why you were saved and you were called. And when you don't follow your purpose, you will start to feel empty, depressed. You'll start questioning God and what's going on and what is my value? Why am I here? We'll start easily getting our eyes on ourselves, off of where they're supposed to be focused. And we won't understand, why do we suffer? Why do we hurt? And we'll start going to the wrong places for fulfillment, only making the problem worse. We think that we deserve God to provide and protect, and we think we know how He should do it, is where our error comes. And so we must remember our purpose. And the purpose is stated over, man, that was kind of cool. A car driving across the floor. That's a first. That was pretty cool. And now it crashed. A woman driver now. And I'm just kidding. So remembering our purpose here as we've been looking at in Colossians 1, go down to verse 28. And it's like Paul sums this chapter up with this in verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. See, our purpose is to proclaim Jesus. Your purpose, if you are a child of God, if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus, if you were redeemed by Him, however you're going to say it, if you are a believer, your purpose is to proclaim Jesus. Not yourself, not your football team, but Jesus. You're commanded to declare Jesus. And if you notice our song selection today, the declaration, first song is His mercy is more. So we're declaring, His mercy is greater than your sins. The second song, I didn't choose these, by the way. Our praise team, the ladies got together and chose them. Second one was, My Jesus. The main phrase in there, let me tell you about my Jesus. That's proclaiming Jesus. That's our purpose. That's what we are called to do. Both of those songs are songs we sang over and over at camp this year. And then we all sang one everybody knows, Jesus' name above all names. That's what we are to declare. That's how we are fulfilled as believers. That's what He purchased us for. And so we started looking at what led up to verse 28. What caused Paul to say, Him, that is Jesus Christ, we declare. And over the last 2 weeks, in verse 3 through 8, we saw that Paul noticed and recognized the work in the lives of believers, how Christ had transformed them, and he was thankful to them. And we had to recognize that same thing in our own church, how God has transformed lives, is transforming lives right here. Verse 9 through 14, we saw last week that Paul recognized the need for the power of Christ. and he prayed for believers. Not for healing, not for jobs, not for happiness and finances. He prayed that they would fulfill their purpose, that they would be strengthened, that they would walk closer and tighter with God, that their hearts and their lives would be holy. That should be our prayer for one another. That each one of us would grow, the more better and better fulfill our purpose. Today, you don't want to miss what we're looking at today. You know, before Paul reminded us to proclaim, he tells us whom we proclaim. Whom we proclaim. We got to know who we are proclaiming. You know, it's hard to proclaim someone you don't understand. With me? It's hard to proclaim someone you don't understand, someone you're not intimate with, someone you don't know the details of. It's hard to announce them to a world that doesn't want them anyway. And so how do you introduce someone that you're not intimate with, that you're not deep with? Last week we ended with verse 14 telling us that he, this one that we speak of, this one that we proclaim, he brought payment for our sins. He brought forgiveness to those who believe. And we should want to know him deeper, and we should want to proclaim him. Now today, we're going to read a handful of verses. Follow along and look at the depth of what Paul speaks of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under the heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your word. We thank you that because of you, we can know God. We can know the Father. We can receive the Spirit. Lord, I ask that you'd give me the words to say, that we would be encouraged, challenged, and Lord, from you, receive the power to declare your Son Jesus to the world. We love you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, we read a whole big chunk of verses there, and I planned on preaching on all those today. And then once I studied the first verse, I said, that's enough. Unless you want to be here 5 or 6 hours. But Colossians 1:15 is what we're going to look at today, because when Paul describes Christ here, he really shares some intimate truth. He shares some truth that often as a shallow believers, if you're not digging into God's word and studying to show thyself approved unto God, you don't catch most of this. But there's some depths that we can learn so that we can proclaim Jesus the way we should. And it's going to take a few weeks to get through these passages. But the first thing we see is Jesus is God. It sounds real simple, doesn't it? Jesus is God. It sounds like something we should know and often we just say. But too many claim that Jesus was only used by God as a good man, as a prophet, or as an angel, that they don't believe Jesus is actually God. He is a creation of God. Even in the Bible times, people thought this. Even in Bible times, if you remember in Matthew, Jesus asked the apostles, said, well, who do they say that I am? And the apostles said, well, they say you're John the Baptist, say you're Elijah, they say you're a good prophet, you're a good man. And he, you know what he did? He looked at those apostles and he personalized to them and said, but who do you say that I am? And let me ask you, if someone nailed you down and said, who do you say Jesus is? How deep could you go? How much could you introduce him? Would there be an excitement of, oh, I've got an opportunity? Would there be an, uh-oh, I know how to spell his name. Right? Let's get to know him and his word. Because what happened with the apostles who had walked with him and listened to him and known him, when Jesus said, who do you say I am? They answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You and I need to know this answer. We need to know who Christ is. We may have many passages, or we know many passages, that make Jesus' Godship known. Jesus' Godship is not hidden from us in Scripture. He is part of the Trinity. We say the second person of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. Just as God of the Old Testament referred to himself as the I Am. You know what Jesus did throughout the New Testament? He referred to himself as the I Am. That never changed. Throughout the Old Testament, God spoke to Israelites. And he said, I Am. And when Jesus came, guess what he said? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the great shepherd. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the vine, I am the resurrection and the dead. I'm sorry, resurrection and the life. Jesus, over and over, I am, I am. In John 8:58, speaking to the Jews, as they were thinking of themselves really being something, Jesus told them this, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, I want you to realize this. They're telling the Jews that before your forefathers were ever created, before Abraham, understand this is 2,000 years after Abraham, before Abraham 2,000 years ago was ever born, Jesus said, I am. The Jews knew what Jesus was saying. They knew that he was proclaiming to be the I am, God himself. And Jews were upset. And you know what they did? They took up stones to kill him. But Jesus didn't scare away. Just a couple chapters later in John 10:30, Jesus told him this, I and the Father are one. See, there's no separation between us. I and the Father are unified. We are one. Again, the Jews hated this and they tried to stone him. But he disappeared. Prophesying his birth, the birth of Jesus in Matthew 1:23. The description is this, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Even at the birth of Jesus, his Godship is made clear. Jesus, you with me, is the seed of God brought to man, placed in a young woman, so that God could become flesh and dwell amongst us. In Acts 20, verse 28, it says, there is a command. It says, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Catch that? Feed the church of God who purchased it with his own blood. Well, whose blood was shed? Jesus's. The church of who? God. Jesus is God. The scriptures tell us clearly. In John 20:28, Thomas called out to Jesus and he said, my Lord and my God. And no one corrected him. Jesus nor the apostles, because the 12 apostles knew Jesus best. They knew him deepest. They knew his lordship. They knew who Jesus was. In Hebrews 1:8, there's a picture of the Father speaking to the Son. And listen to this carefully. And this is the Father speaking to Jesus, the Son. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Father God referred to the Son God as God. Even the Father recognizes Jesus as God. You know what I recognize Christ as? God. God. The Father recognizes Jesus as God. Jesus is God. See, the God the Father and God the Son are two individual persons we see in Scripture. That together, here's what we don't understand. It's hard to understand. There are two persons, but together they work as one God. And you must, here's the crazy thing, you must accept Jesus in order to have the Father. You cannot come to the Father but by me. Who said that? Jesus was really clear about this. The only way you can have access to the Holy Father is by the Son who he sent to us. So the reason Paul says in Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God. Well, understand, we might say, but we've been created as in the image of God, right? We know this, that God has created man in his own image. Man has personality, intellect, emotions, will. We can think, we can feel, we can choose. We are what we call a trichotomy. We are made up of three persons, or three parts in our person, the body, soul, and spirit, as there's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But man is not all good. Man has chosen to sin. One day, we will be as he is, but we will not be gods. We will be in unity with him if you're a believer. But Jesus being God himself, when Paul says this in verse 1:15, he's saying Jesus is the exact image of the invisible God. Why is he an image? Because he allowed himself to be seen. He allowed himself to be seen. He allowed himself to be known. See, God in the Old Testament told the Jews this. He told Abraham this. If you remember in Exodus 33, God said this to Abraham, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. God said, listen, no man can see me. No one. So if you remember, though, in Genesis chapter 3, that God walked in fellowship in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. They could see him. But what happened in chapter 3? They sinned. And sin was passed to all mankind. Now man is in a sinful state. And here's the truth about you and I. Now that we are no longer in his holy image because we have sinned, we can't handle seeing his holiness. We can't handle it. We would die instantly. That's what God told the Jews. He said, listen, if a man sees me, he will die. No man can see me and live. So we cannot see him. Now, how do you have fellowship with a God you cannot see? You can't truly know. How did a loving God reconcile this problem? How could he make himself known to us? It's almost like God had a plan. Turn to John chapter 1 with me, will you? You're familiar with this section. John chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning, let's stop right there for a second. In the beginning. So when the beginning started, remember in the beginning, God started time. We went through some extensive studies on Genesis chapter 1. Remember, in the beginning, when he first created time, space, and matter, in the beginning, he goes on, was the what? Don't be shy. Some of y'all bold. Fun. In the beginning was the? In the beginning was the? There we go. Okay. You need this word for today. Okay. To make everything make sense. In the beginning was the Word. Well, what about that Word? Well, that Word was with God, and that Word was God. Before time, space, and matter ever started, before there was ever a sun, a star in the sky, a moon, before there was an earth, the Word was there. Okay, the Word has always been. It's been right there with God before the beginning started. The eternal Word was with God because He is God. Now keep going. Go skip down to verse 14. And the Word, remember the Word that was there before the beginning, yeah? And the Word was made what? Flesh and dwelt amongst us. The Word of God put on flesh. It put on humanity, and it came to dwell amongst us. Familiar with this, right? The one that was there before the beginning chose to come be amongst us, and since the Father cannot be seen, because the God is holy and cannot be seen and will die, He put on flesh and dwelt amongst us. But He doesn't stop there. He's going to give us the reason. Why did He do this? John chapter 1, verse 14. Let's continue. And it's in parentheses in some of your Bibles. And we what? Beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. In Jesus, in the Word, understand there's only one God that put on flesh. We call Him Jesus. That's the Word of God came, put on flesh, and dwelt amongst us. Can you catch that? The Word that always was before the beginning put on flesh and dwelt amongst us. So it says, and we beheld His glory. We saw His glory. We can admire His glory. We can glare at His glory. And I hope the more you get to know Him in His Word, the more you want to get to know Him. And I can really check it out to learn more and more about Him. But He says, and we behold His glory. The glory of who? The Father. The Word put on flesh and came so that we could know who? The Father. The only one born of the Father's seed that was placed in a young woman named Mary, so that we could see His glory, so that we could learn about His glory, so that we could know Him and have a relationship with Him. It's the reason Paul said back in Colossians 1, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, because Jesus is God, Jesus is one with the Father, and came so that we could know Him. So the Word, Jesus Christ, the Word who put on flesh, came so we could know God. Go back to Colossians 1, if you will. Who is this that we proclaim? It's God in the flesh. God Himself. If you're in Colossians 1, just take one more chapter back to chapter 2. Colossians 2. Look at verse 9. Still speaking about Jesus. For in Him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For in Him, for in Christ, for in Jesus is everything that the Godhead carries. Jesus wasn't partly God. Jesus wasn't kind of God. Jesus wasn't half God and half man. Jesus, with me, is 100% God. And He added flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's what a loving God does when He wants a relationship with us. He says, I'm going to cover up what would kill you so that I can have a relationship with you. This is why Paul says there in Colossians 1, look again at verse 15. It's too heavy of a statement. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. I always say that we live on the nice side of the cross. I prefer living after the cross of Jesus instead of before. It's so much easier. We have the completed Word of God. We have the testimonies that witnessed and passed down the Word to us. Because throughout the Old Testament, man wanted to see God. Those men that moved by faith wanted to see Him. Moses said, Lord, let me just see You, get a glimpse of You. Abraham, let me just see You. He said, no, You can't. Let You see My shadow. Men wanted to see Him, but they couldn't. But then Jesus came in the flesh. Why? So now you could truly see the fullness of God in bodily. When we learn Jesus, we learn God. When you have a relationship with Jesus, you have a relationship with God. Jesus not only represents God, He is the manifestation of God. He is showing who God is. See, He put on flesh so that we could see the glory of God. You see, in Jesus, we see the holiness of God. Amen. Anybody? In Jesus, we see the purity of God. In Jesus, we see the goodness of God. In Jesus, we see the love of God. In Jesus, we see the truth of God. In Jesus, we see the power of God. In Jesus, we see the life of God. You see, when we learn Jesus, we learn the whole Godhead. He's the manifestation of God. Any of the Father's characteristics will be seen in Jesus, the Son. So right there in our text today, in Colossians chapter 1, go down to verse 19. Look what it says. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that's Jesus, should all fullness dwell. You see the smile on the Father's face as He looks down at Jesus, displaying the glory of God. It pleased the Father to let man have a relationship with Him. It pleased the Father to let man see His glory, to see His love, to see His power. It pleased the Father that Jesus was the manifestation of God. See, Jesus is the image of God because we could see Him. And Paul continues right there in verse 15. The firstborn of every creature. The firstborn of every creature. And this will throw some people off. The second point here, the first point was Jesus is God. The second point is Jesus has preeminence. Preeminence, that is priority. See, Jesus is called firstborn a few times in Scripture. We get stuck on firstborn as we know it. But, see, Jesus is the firstborn of creation. He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the firstborn of many brethren. Jesus has been called firstborn. And we saw in John 1 that Jesus, the Word, that they're eternal. And Jesus was never created. Let's make that clear. Okay, Jesus was never created. You with me? Jesus was never created. He always was. He never had a beginning. His birth was not His creation. His birth was His incarnation. The putting on of flesh. See, in that day, when Paul is teaching here, there was a teaching that God created something just under Him, less powerful than Himself. And that second being that He created would create something else a little less than themselves. And something else would create something else a little bit less. And that's how creation came to be, is that each thing created something a little bit smaller and a little bit weaker and a little less significant. Others in that time would believe that God created Jesus as a part of creation. But Paul's making a point here in verse 15, the firstborn of every creature. You know, firstborn comes from a word that can refer to priority rather than the beginning. It comes from that Greek word meaning priority. See, Jesus was before all creation. We saw that in John chapter 1. He has the power over all creation. He is sovereign over all creation. And that's why Paul, inspired by God, making a point here as he's teaching a truth that God, Jesus is firstborn of all creation, not as in timing, but as in power. Look what he points out in verse 16. For by him were all things created. Wait a minute. He's talking about Jesus. And he says, for by him were how many things created? All things. There's one creator. He created all things. All means in the Greek, it actually means all. Thank you. I studied hard on that one, Linda. I'm glad you got me. And he goes on to make a point. He said, when I say all, he says, for him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He created them for himself, for his purpose. Notice if there's any question about Jesus being created, Paul says, no, he's the creator. Jesus was present at creation. Do you know that? Jesus was present at creation. If you remember what we just read in John chapter 1, the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And he tells us he put on flesh and was amongst us. That Jesus is the Word of God. That's why the whole scripture leads to God, leads to Jesus Christ. The Word is always about the Word. See, just after referring to Jesus as the Word in John 1, it says this in John 1:3. All things were made by him, the Word, Jesus, and without him was not nothing made that was made. Jesus was at creation. You ever notice Jesus in creation? Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to end on this. We're going to get out of church early today. Charlie didn't even say amen.
Amen. I know you're hungry.
Well, I know the rest of them didn't say amen because they love to hear the preaching of God's word. We want to see Jesus in creation because we have to talk about God. But we can be specific about Jesus was here. The scripture also tells us the Holy Spirit was here, but now we're focused on Jesus. The Trinity was here at creation. In Genesis chapter 1, go down to verse 3. That's where we'll start. And it starts out, and God. Now, when you say something, what comes out of your mouth? Oh. In the beginning was the, and the Word became flesh. You see here? Who's present here at creation? And God said, He's present right here. That's Jesus Christ, the active one. God said, let there be light, and there was light. By the Word of God, Jesus Christ, light was given. Go down to verse 6. And God said, by His Word, that is Jesus, He said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters. By God's word, Jesus, the heavens were made. Go to verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. See, by God's word, that is Jesus, the oceans were organized in dry lands. Look at verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielded seed. By the word of God, that is Jesus, vegetation was created. Look at verse 14. And God, the word of God again. That there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, and by God's word, that is Jesus, the sun, moon, and stars are created. Look at verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures. By God, we can keep on with the other animals created too. But by God's word, Jesus was active. The animals were created. You see here, God was not a part of creation. I'm sorry, Jesus was not a part of creation. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is above every name. Because He always was. He is part of the Godship. He is part of the Trinity. He is the Word of God. We have the written Word, and we have the living Word, Jesus Christ, who came and lived it out on the earth. Jesus has preeminence. He has superiority. He has sovereignty over all creation because Jesus is God. He is the one we're supposed to proclaim. You see how much easier it is to proclaim Jesus when we really learn who He is? He's not just some guy that randomly walking around and He died for your sins. He created you and He created a tree He came to die on. He always was. And He's so awesome that you can't handle seeing Him, so He put flesh on so that He could come and demonstrate the glory of the Father to us. That's who we get to proclaim. Can I get a yeehaw? God doesn't call us to a boring ministry. The only reason proclaiming God scares us away or bores us to tears is because we're stuck in our flesh. And we want to go do fleshly things. But when we let the Spirit of God dominate us, we get excited about the things of God. We realize how awesome God is. And that becomes priority in our lives. He's the one we our lives are to proclaim. And as we understand Him more, it should be easier to proclaim Him. And as we understand Him more, it should give us more excitement to proclaim Him. We should see our responsibility and proclaim Him. Understand your responsibility in proclaiming Him. Jesus died and shed His blood and purchased you so that you could make Him known. That's your responsibility. There's people dying and going to hell around us that we have the privilege of saying, hey, I know the Creator that can fix the problem. The more we know Jesus, the more we should see the need of proclaiming Him. Next week, we'll continue to walk through this passage. Who we're supposed to proclaim. Challenge you, go ahead and read and study ahead of me. But we're going to continue in this section. But I challenge you, as you read through Scripture, you see, even throughout the Old Testament, Jesus is there. And some had never probably seen that in Genesis. Jesus was right there at creation. In the beginning was the Word. Because you know why? The Word was creating the beginning. Did you stand with me? We're going to close in a song that you might be familiar with. I hope so, because I don't want to sing a solo and you don't want me to either. But above all, His name is above all. He is above all. He has preeminence above all, and yet He humbled Himself. You want to see the glory of God, the love of God? God humbled Himself to put on flesh to die on a cross for you. Let me remind you, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord, you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, getting to know the person of Jesus Christ, you are, Scripture tells us, stuck in your sin. And you will die separated from God. I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can be saved. He's done the work. He calls you to faith. But if you've placed faith in Him, we celebrate that we know the name above all names. We know the Lord that is above all. So sing this loud with me.